Good morning, good morning, good morning, and happy Easter. If you came looking for a cash prize today, I'm sorry, we don't have any. There are one or two other churches, I understand, in the greater Beaver Creek area, or I could say Dayton area, that are offering door prizes, but we don't have any this morning. We don't have balloons. We don't have a brass band, even though I do like brass bands. We're kind of simple here at Beaver Church. But I think that's all right. I think that's how we like it. I grew up in a not so simple place, however. I grew up in Miami, Florida. Lived there till I was 12. Miami is a multicultural sort of place. I heard many languages from a very young age. Spanish, Haitian Creole, all sorts of wonderful influences. I remember going down to Little Havana all the time with my father, and we get these great medianoche, midnight sandwiches that were just delicious. It was great fun times. I remember being at a park, a big memorial in the center of Little Havana that is there to commemorate the Bay of Pigs invasion. It's perhaps the most holy and central place for the Cuban community in Miami. And there's this great statue that's there. And there's some bullets on the statue, among other things. And I remember, as a child, I went up and I touched one of the bullets. And it fell off. And my father, who was fluent in Spanish, started apologizing profusely in every way he knew in Spanish and said, "I'll pay for it. I'm sorry, it'll be okay." And this old Cuban man comes and he picks up the bullet and he looks at my dad and he just starts laughing. And he says, "Oh, it's always been this way." And he puts it back up. I remember going over to Mrs. Koch's house, who was across the street. She was from Jamaica. And oh boy, could she cook. I still remember eating these Jamaican meat pies. You know, they're kind of like yellow, like a almost shouldn't be that yellow. And they're filled with this spicy, wonderful meat. That's probably how I got so big, eating Mrs. Koch's Jamaican meat patties. And then I remember Philomise. Philomise was a woman from Haiti who was studying to become a dentist. And she would clean house on the side, and she did that for us. And she was so much fun, and she would tell me stories of Haiti and getting these great conversations with my dad. And I'll never forget, this is my favorite Philomise story. My father, complaining as he usually did, said, "Oh, Philomise, I'm so, old and fat." And she said, "No, Reverend Eastman, you might be big and fat, but you're not old." I had a lot of fun growing up. I have a lot more wonderful stories I could share with you. But if I stopped there, it would kind of miss the point. You see, Miami in the 80s was also a very hard place as well, hard for many people. My father was a minister, and he did a lot of mission work in the area, working with different non-for-profits. I got to see firsthand places like Liberty City, where there was a great deal of poverty and violence, where children were used to gunshots on a regular basis. My father also worked closely with the AIDS community in Miami. And in the 80s, it was a bad, bad time, in the early 90s as well. You see, it was before we really knew what the disease was. People just called it the gay disease. And many men from up north would come down basically to live out their last years in Miami. I got to notice those that had this infection. Not because you can tell, of course, if someone's HIV positive, but at the time, the AZT drugs that they were taking did this sad thing to the body. It made them very gaunt. If you worked with anybody from that time period, you'll know what I'm talking about. They had sunken cheeks, and there was just a particular look to them. I hung around with a cast of characters, different people my father knew, different people my father worked with. I remember spending time with one young girl, and she was a little younger than me, and we were playing. And I asked her what her mother did. And her mother said that, and she said that her mother was a on-call secretary. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. I never heard of that, but that's okay. I was 7 at the time. I didn't really know better. Of course, I found out later that she was a prostitute and that she was trying to change her life, and that's what she'd come to church to talk about. There were hard things that I grew up with, and there were happy things as well. And it's difficult because I think that sometimes we are scared of those hard things of life. I know for myself, another story I have from that time period is when my father went to an orphanage that was there. And I got to talk with some of the young kids that were there, and I sort of became friends with one of them. And I remember later that day, I went to the bowling alley. You know those crane machines where they grab the animals, out, you know, little stuffed animals? And I tried really hard, and I won one for him. And I had it all wrapped. But I was too scared to go back in. I was too scared, and I just delivered the package and left. Because I was scared. I was scared of really getting to know that young boy, of getting involved in all his heartache, in what I saw as utter despair. I'll never forget that. And I think that there are times in society when we almost teach people to do that, to not really delve in to the difficult things in life, to gloss over things. I mean, just look at some of the grading systems that they have nowadays. I don't know if you've heard of this, but I read one article where they didn't want children to feel as if they had done something bad, so they did away with A through F, and instead they had grades like above standard, standard, and then the failing grade was approaching standard. Now, I'm not an education person. Perhaps that is better. But it just seems to me that it's one case of many in which we don't look at the real difficulties, the real hardness in life. And, you know, I think I had kind of a unique experience in Miami, but I don't think that I am unique in having difficult moments in my childhood. In fact, I can tell you, I'm not. I'm sure if I talked to all of you, you could tell me some difficult moment that you struggled with. Some difficult moment you perhaps still struggle with. Some great difficulty of your life. You see, we all have them. We all have these great burdens. And so did the disciples. And so did Mary Magdalene. Our passage from John is great. And it's wonderful because I think it really captures what's going on at that moment. That moment of the resurrection. When the resurrection is realized by other people. You see, Mary comes down to the tomb. And you know, she's been crying. She's been crying all night. I don't think I can really understand ever what it must have been like for them to witness the crucifixion, for them to see Christ being killed in that way, their friend, their companion, their teacher, Imagine the most important, influential person in your life having to witness a public execution like that. I don't think I can imagine it. I'm sure there are people in countries like El Salvador and Nicaragua that have dealt with horrible oppression and dictatorships. They could probably give me a pretty good idea. And perhaps that's why the crucifixion is such a important, powerful message for them there, because it's something that they can relate to. And so she comes to the tomb with this great burden, and she's still crying. And to add insult to injury, they see that the tomb is empty, and they think, God, they have stolen Jesus. They have stolen his body. It was bad enough that he was killed, and now they have taken him away. And she's still crying when Jesus is there next to her. She thinks that he's the gardener. And then all of a sudden she realizes that it's the risen Christ in front of her. There is still a tear on her face when she realizes the resurrection. That's the important thing to remember. It's not about just some big joyous occasion, as if it's this big birthday party that you've been looking forward to and planning, and it all goes according to plan, and it's wonderful, and we've got a brass band and balloons. It's not like that. It's about being scared. It's about dealing with the difficulties of life. And at the same time, knowing the wonder and joy and peace of Jesus, all wrapped into one. It's having the worst and the best overlap. That's the miracle of Easter. That is the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. My sermon title is Broken Hallelujah, which I stole from the song we sang. And I like that song so much because, again, for me, it really captures what Easter is about. It's this hallelujah, but it's sung from a broken place. And that's just fine. That's how it should be. And if any of you today are feeling as if something is wrong in your life, if you're dealing with a great sadness, if you're dealing with a great struggle, do not feel like you have to put on a smile for Jesus. Jesus doesn't need a smile from you today. Jesus doesn't need anything from us. Jesus is happy to be with us, just as he was for Mary, just as he appeared for the disciples. Always with us. Always with us in our struggles. Always with us in our broken places. We all go through these things. These rough and horrible things. But we can make it through. There is a new creation on the other side. There is new life. Even if it seems so unlikely. So impossible. Christ waits for us. Waits for us with a newness and a rebirth. Don't be scared, like I was, of these difficult situations. Don't be scared. We can make it through together. Amen.